today.
Well, to scratch those last three verses, we're not going there, and I may add one or two. But I wanted to talk today about how we grow. We talked last time about growing by faith, by not only studying God's Word, but by believing that it's true. That's a really important part, and that it applies to our everyday lives. Annette and I have talked about when we first started learning how to rightly divide the Bible, that we had this man, Jerry, that he was an incredible researcher. And we imagined that if all three of us had a car, if the gospel was a car, how would we each react towards that car? And we knew that what Jerry would do is he would take it apart, bolt by bolt by bolt, and examine. It would just be all of it, all apart and from. He'd examine every part of it, just because that's what he loved. And Annette said she'd want to see the warranty, because she wanted to make sure that it was a lifetime, or an eternal lifetime warranty. And I just wanted to drive it. I wanted to know how it drove and how it worked in my everyday life today. And that's always how I've looked at the Bible. It's how do I drive it? How can it be? Because I started out in religions that turned out that a lot of what they said weren't true. They didn't apply. So my thing always was, is there something that's true? Is there something that I can actually count on that's not just superstition, that you go through some motions and you claim some things that never happen? So that's what I mean by it applies to our everyday lives. By being able to count on it to happen just as God says it will. That's a neat thing. And that's what I meant by, is it a theory to you, or is it a reality? You know, when you start studying the Bible, most of it's theory until it really penetrates and it becomes a reality. So that I've had people say to me, well, yes, I believe that I'm saved, but sometimes I wonder. Well, that's part theory and part reality. You know, as you grow, that becomes more and more true, and one day you count on it like a rock, you know, and it's an absolute fact to you. You have no doubts. So anyway, this idea we should be familiar with, because it is how we were saved in the first place, is this concept. We were told about the gospel of Christ. We believed it and trusted in it, and it became a reality in our lives. We counted ourselves saved. I mean, for me, that was an absolute fact. I had counted myself since I went to Catholic school when I was a child, and they told me that all the kind of, they didn't know what all I thought, but they told me all the thoughts that would take me to hell, and I had them. So I knew that I was going to hell. I counted on that I was going to hell for years and years and years of my life. So one day I run into this man that tells me about grace, and I counted on the fact that I was saved, and for the first time that I could actually be acceptable to God, not by my behavior, but by Jesus Christ's behavior. So that's when it became a reality. From that day on, I knew that. I didn't know much else, but I knew that it was a reality. So that's how we're talking about growing, too, is having things become a reality in our lives, going from a theory to something we hear, to something we believe, to something we actually count on, and it's part of our lives. So let's start out with a review, kind of. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. And we review this because Paul says this is the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain." He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So if we believe this, we're saved. That's what it tells us. If we believe this, we're saved. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. But, you know, you might tell that to 100 people, and they say, well, that's interesting. And they don't even get it. They don't really realize what you're talking about, and certainly don't believe it and count on it, you know. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, what's important about it is it tells us that something actually happened besides our believing, that our believing caused something to happen. Verses 12 to 14, where Paul says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the assurance, the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So he's telling us that we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So if we believe this, we're not only saved, but we're sealed. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us we're saved and sealed. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." How many people do you run into that keep trying to say to you, "But you got to do certain works"? They haven't read this, or they haven't believed it. You know, they certainly don't count on it, because they think they got to go do something besides this. So can we lose this? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And we don't even have to go there, because we know that if this was given to us as a gift of grace through the Lord, and not because of anything we did, well, if we didn't do anything to get it, we can't do anything to lose it, because it's not based on our behavior, right? Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So again, here's something for us to believe. Do you want to be sure? Believe it, because there's people everywhere out there trying to take away your assurance, take away your freedom that you have in the Lord, that you are safe, you're free, and put you back under bondage. But if you believe this, you know that you can't lose your salvation. You can't even do it yourself. He's saying nobody else can do it. We can't even lose it by what we do too. So, do we believe this in our heart? You know, are we counting on it so that it is reality in our life? Or do we find ourselves behaving in a ungodly way, or fearing, or whatever it is, and then fearing our salvation? If we do, then we are not counting on God's Word. We just haven't got it all the way down yet. Is it a theory we hope is true? Like the man that Annette went up to and asked her if he was sure he was going to heaven, and he said, "Well, I'd like to think I am." That's a theory, right? We've heard the theory, we kind of like it, and we hope it's true. And then you've all heard this. What is that noise? Oh, okay, sorry. As long as it's your hearing aid, we're okay. Not the alarm about to go off, you know. You've all heard the story of the man with the wheelbarrow, right? Yeah. There was the chasm, you might say, and there was a rope across it, and I'm making the story short, and he asked you if you believed that he could walk across that chasm on the rope pushing a wheelbarrow, and you said, "Well, no, I don't believe so." So he ran across one way and ran across back, and says, "Now do you believe it?" I say, "Well, yeah, I believe it." He says, "Okay, hop in and I'll take you across." So we don't do it, right? And the reason that we can say we wouldn't do it, even though he just demonstrated it to us, is because he's just a man. And we're not going to trust a man to get us across that chasm. But if he was God, no problem. We jump right in, right?
Really?
Well, that's our challenge. That's our challenge, right, is to jump right in. Because, and it's easy because there's no other way across the chasm. Not the one we're talking about. You know, you trust in him or don't trust anybody, but that's the only way across the chasm. So maybe, though, if we were being pushed across that wheelbarrow, do you think it would help if we leaned out and started helping the man that was pushing us?
Well,
because that's what a lot of Christians do, is they think, well, but I know God needs my help. I've got to put a few works on top of that incredible sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me. So are we all in with God through Christ is the whole point of the question. What if something terrible happens to you or somebody you love? You know, what is your faith in Christ? You know, is it that he will be the, what do they call the, the older person with all the money that dates the young girl? He's the
sugar daddy.
Is he our sugar daddy? You know, we'll trust in him as long as he gives us the things we want. What if things do turn bad? What if we end up a failure in life with no money, no job, no friends, with everybody looking down on us? Would we be able to handle that? Would we trust God past the circumstances of our life? Is that the kind of trust we have in him? And it's a good question, because who did this happen to before that they ended up down?
Job.
Well, that's a good one. How about the Lord himself, who gave up his position as God and came down here and was spit on and crucified? You know, so that's where he ended up. So where do people get the idea that he came down here to give us all a goody-goody life?
How he ended up.
Pardon?
That's not where he ended up.
No, but that's where he ended up on this earth. And then there's Paul. You know, same thing. Man, what a mission he was given. What a wonderful thing Paul got to do. But what did he get for it? A life of unbelievable pain and agony and stoned and looked down on by everybody and left alone when it was time for his trial and in the end martyred, as far as we know. And whom knows how many other people, right, that have suffered for Christ extremely. And yet we all suffer some. And I would say that you two guys are suffering some from it.
We suffer from each other a lot.
Well, that's true. But in your situation with Gavin, you know, I think the Lord is in that. You're suffering for belief in the Lord, you know. So, but will you stay in the wheelbarrow no matter what the circumstances are and continue to identify with the Lord? You know, I've mentioned this before, but I love the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you know, who were told by Nebuchadnezzar that if they didn't bow down to his golden statue, he was going to throw them into that terrible fire. And then what would their God do for them? Would he be able to save them? And their answer was, he would be able to save them if he wanted to. But even if he didn't, they would get in the fire. They would not bow down to the statue. So that's neat, you know. That's not where I am, but that's where I'd like to be. And that's where I pray the Lord to take me, is to have that kind of a faith, to be able to. But that's a faith that doesn't count on the goodies. I mean, the goodies are there. We're going to get to spend eternity with him. But here, I'm talking about right here. So if you can do that, if you can continue to identify with the Lord, even in times of trial and tribulation, then you've already begun to grow. You know, that's not a condition of a brand new believer. A brand new believer really is like that book that my dad used to have about God is my co-pilot. That's a brand new believer. It's what you're going to help me get, God. Right? That's what he wants. Not what's your plan, Lord, and where do you want me? You know, which is what Paul said when he realized the truth. What do you want me to do, Lord? You know, because he knew he hadn't been. So, nor can we be sure of our reactions until we've gone through some tribulations. You know, there's always that young man that stands up and says, well, I'd do it no matter what. Like Peter said to the Lord, you know, he'd be with the Lord no matter what. And then he denied him three times, you know. I mean, we don't really know until we go through the tribulations. And that's where time comes into our growth, where it's not just knowledge and we believe it and it's over. There's time. We have to live it. It's in living it that it plays out in our lives. That's the difference between you can quote it or do you know it. Now, Annette, last time we were here, was looking on her phone at Flip Wilson.
Oh, you're really old.
Yeah, we are old. But what's important about Flip Wilson is he did a skit on a preacher. And it's great. If you get a chance to... Did you see? Oh, man. He's just great. But you know what? They say that you can learn from anybody, anytime, if you'll just listen. There are a lot of people that will turn down a book or listening to a person or anything because they have some error in what they're saying. But if they've been searching after the Lord, they've got some truth in what they're saying. And what did Flip Wilson call his church? It was the church of what's happening now. And that's the church that we're in. We're in the church of what's happening now. That's what it really is all about. It's not theoretical. It's practical. That's what it amounts to. But many churches are theoretical. That's why somebody can say to you, well, God told me.
Yeah.
Because God didn't speak to him out loud, but he's it's a lingo thing. You know, God impressed him, maybe, and he's bringing that out, you know. Or I'm trying to think of some other things that you say when you're in a church where things are just, man, I could really feel the Holy Spirit there today. And that may be true, but you have the Holy Spirit in you.
Amen.
You know? So, again, it's the difference between practical and theoretical. Theoretical people are great at words, you know. I won't go on that. Let's talk about, there's three elements, right, on how to grow. One of them is knowledge. Mm-hmm. Know the scriptural truths by studying and or hearing them. You know, a lot of times we talk about studying. There are a lot of people, we didn't get saved usually by studying it. We got saved because somebody told us the gospel. We heard it and we believed it. So, you know, I don't want to be legalistic here and say you have to study it all. It does help you to study. You do grow. But sometimes studying, some people study or learn by hearing better than they do by reading, you know. So there's, it can be that way. And then faith, reckon or count on the truths you learn in God's Word, not tradition or denomination. And we've run into some situations where we see people that are being taken away from the truth to follow the tradition of their denomination. And then finally, under time, yield to the Lord as He implants these truths deeper and deeper in you throughout your life, over time. You know, it's why when it gives the qualifications of a preacher, it says not a novice, right? They want that person to have had some time to grow up, to understand these things, have them come into his life. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's hard to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin when you're sinning, right? But that's what he's saying. He says this is a belief you have to have that you count on. Now, you can say, and it's true, that in our position we're sin-free in God's eyes. He sees us as sin-free. But we know that we still have selfish thoughts. We still have sin in our bodies. So how can we reckon ourselves to be sin-free? He gives us the point of it in verse 12, which is, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And when we go on, which I'm not going to do today, but to Romans 7, he points out to us that sin in our body is no longer us, that he has separated it from us, that there's a part of us that is sin-free. And that's the new man, the spiritual part of us. Wanting our selfish desires doesn't fit, though, with these verses, right? Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. Pursuing the desires of the old sinful man is not recognizing that we're dead unto sin. It's pursuing it, okay? What we've learned out of this is we do have a choice. You know, somebody says, well, the devil made me do it. Well, he might have brought it to you, but you're the one that grabbed it and did it, you know, and you did do it. And that, you know, and it was very important to the Jews, the verse about not sinning willfully. But most of the sins that we commit are willful. We're doing something that we want to do that's wrong, even if it's just anger. You know, whatever it is, there's something that's going through us that is sinful. Do we now live through Jesus Christ? We can't yield unto God while we're busy trying to satisfy our own desires, is the whole point. That's our lifelong struggle that we've got inside of ourselves, is that there the new man, is there anybody in here that it's spiritually, their new man doesn't want to yield to God all the time? You know, that's the desire of the new man. But the old man wants everything that makes the old man comfortable. You know, whether it be career or money or warmth or food or drink or whatever it is. Let's go to chapter 6, still verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, the only thing I want to say about an honest man and the scriptures is you can't pretend it. Right? He's telling us some things and we can't pretend it. And that should do the same thing to us that the law does to us. Bring us to the Lord on our knees saying, Lord, I'm not doing it. I can't do it. I'm not only not counting myself as free from sin, but I'm indulging in it a lot. And all, that's our struggle with him. That's what brings us to a relationship with God, is he's telling us something. If it's not happening or we don't understand it, a man can't solve it for us. We're supposed to go to God with it. That's where our struggle is supposed to be. But this being baptized into his death, that's really, down in the church, down in El Dorado, they were pretty amazed by this. No wonder people prefer water for a baptism instead of Christ's death. It's over in seconds. Dry yourself off. Back to your comfortable life. But this is saying we're baptized into his death. From now on, we grow. The new man in us grows as the old man in us dies. And do you see what that really means in your life? Is it a lot of those old desires that you wanted all your life, little by little you start giving them up as you're taking on the desires of the Lord, the spiritual desires in your life. So one is being replaced by the other. So that really we're not necessarily less selfish, although that can happen, but we recognize what's really good for us and what isn't. And many of those old things, we start realizing they weren't good for us in the first place. Those were just our desires before we knew better. In our position, we're risen with him. We're perfect. But how do we live it? And according to these verses, as we die to the old self, we rise in our walk with the Lord. As we die, we rise. That's practically. That's the church of what's happening now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and those of us who are saved are in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But the new creature is new, not the old creature. We've actually been separated from the old creature, but both of them hold this body here. Both of them exist right here. The old Ed and the new Ed, they both exist right here. We are a new creature. As we believe that, count on it, and live in it, We're much more godly people. As we let the old creature take over, we feed it. Think of an example where you could take yourself, that your old creature would just be all attracted to this situation. If you could think of something that you're addicted to or were addicted to or, you know, you love, that is just a real earthly, carnal type thing that you know isn't good for you anymore. But if you expose yourself to it, you're feeding the old creature. That's what you're existing in for those moments that you're doing that. You know, maybe you love to see people beat up. So you go to a boxing match and you're lusting after the bloodlust for how somebody's beating up somebody else. You know, that could be a good example. Maybe you don't have that problem, you know, but maybe you do, and that's what you're doing. And you take yourself there, and you're loving a man getting his brains beat out of him. You know, that's not a godly thing to be doing. But somewhere we all have certain things that attract us to that sinful part of us, you know. So that's what we're talking about. We know we should walk in the newness of life. We know that. But how do we do it? You know, and we do it by looking towards the spiritual side of us, that part of us that is a new creature. Because God says we're a new creature. But he also says that there is an old creature that can't help but sin. So we count on God's words that we will, but then here's what happens, is we mistakenly figure that we're yielding to the Lord by trying to. So in other words, we go to a church, for instance, where everybody's being told that how they're going to please God is to behave better and better and better by their own strength. So you go to that church, and by golly, they do. Everybody's nice. Everybody's helpful. You go sit down. They pull the chair behind you before you can sit down. They bring you water. They bring you coffee. And you just think, man, I must have arrived in heaven.
Wait till you turn your back.
Well,
probably depends on the coffee.
Depends on the coffee. Okay. So yeah, they could be trying to knock you out so they can take your purse. Well, anyway, this happens to us. The reason I bring it up is it happens to us. It happened to me. The Lord saved me. I wasn't going to hell anymore. I was going to heaven. I wanted to do anything I could to please the Lord. That was what I wanted. That is our desire, is to please the Lord in any way we can. So, at first, that seems easy. We're out there like that church we're talking about. When we run into other Christians who don't seem to be walking in the newness of life, well, we question them. What's wrong with those people? You know, we judge them. We quote scripture to them and question what the problem is. Why aren't you as excited as I am? Why aren't we filled with joy? We seem to be more mature than they are, because we know more, or we behave better, or we seem to be more excited. I mean, this happens to us. This is part of our walk. Yours may not be exactly like this, but so then with time, tribulation comes into our own lives. We were really busy living in the flesh and being all excited and seeming to do everything just right. Tribulation comes into our lives, and we fail miserably at walking in the newness of life. You know, yes, sir.
Isn't that what Paul was talking about, Romans 7:14? His flesh is strong.
Yeah, I mean, he's definitely talking about that. He wants to do it one way, but he doesn't, and so forth. You know, but the answer to it is yielding and counting on, not trying to. I want to make this distinction, because there's a trying to that's in our own strength, and that's the strength of the old man. And there's a wanting to and willing to, but somehow using God's power. And that depends a lot more on yielding, waiting, things that we're not used to. We're dealing with the invisible God. We're used to dealing with things that we can see and we can understand better. And this is an invisible God that we're dealing with. But let me get back to this example. So now we're not so joyful, you know. But let me back up to my first instance of that was, you know, I was all filled with the Lord, and I was all excited, and I was telling everybody, and then I ran into my sister. my older sister, the one who had always been my boss, you know. And, you know, I was just telling her how great it was and all of that, and she kept challenging me, you know, and challenging me. Well, how about this? Well, what about that? You know, and she was pushing buttons. Buttons on what part of me, James? What part of me was she pushing the buttons on? The flesh. And soon enough, the flesh came out. You know what I'm saying? Well, let me tell you about you, sister. And I told her about her. And then she said, and you call yourself a Christian.
Gotcha.
Said, well, not that side of me, sister. No, I didn't know enough to say that at that time. You were kind enough to bring out my flesh, and you got to see it. You're right. I'm as sinful as ever in my flesh. You know, so... But anyway, as we discover these things that are harder, we become less joyful. And church becomes a little more of a drag, and we start having more selfish thoughts. And then we try harder and harder with all of our strength to do right. And the more we try, the more we fail, because we have lost the connection to the power of the universe, and we're back to trying to use our own strength. And we will fail. That's what he was describing in Romans 7, James, as he was trying. He was trying, and he was failing. And the thing is to find a way to let the Lord. So we fail. We see that we aren't exactly a new creature. That in fact the old creature is hanging around and powerful as ever in the right circumstances. We avoid the people we were busy judging. After all, we were on top of the world when we were judging them, you know. We even avoid talking to people about the Lord because now we're not too sure what to tell them. Right?
Same old story.
Yeah, we gave up the source. In a sense, but our pattern of growth has begun. Okay? Because failure is death. As we fail, we die with the Lord, we give up more on ourselves, we turn back to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I have failed miserably. That's where we are usually, right? By the time we turn back to the Lord, when we're on one of these trips where we think we're being so holy or helpful or however, whatever word you want to use, pretty soon we realize we're just one big old failure without the Lord. Without him directing. We believed, we counted on, we walked it for a while, but in time we failed. Now we're no longer babes. We realize there must be more to this than it seemed to be at first. There must be more to it. This drives many of us away from the church, or God, or fellowship, because it doesn't seem to work. How many Christians have you seen out there that are in their homes and say, I don't want to have anything to do with church. Church does not work for me. But it should drive us to dig deeper into God's Word. It wasn't God's Word that was the problem. It was the way it's being practiced or taught out there in the world. What is it? I don't know. Why am I still impatient? Why do I tremble in fear? Where is the new creature? Why isn't it working? Well, it isn't working because I stopped counting, depending, yielding, and waiting, and started doing it myself. And every time I start doing it myself, I will fail. But the alternative is, like a friend asked me, he said, well, then what do we do? Nothing? Let's go to Galatians. This is a verse we're sticking in here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Because that's the condition the Galatians had found themselves in. They were being pulled back to the law, to doing it by their own strength. And so here's Paul talking to them. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And in a sense, as we read on, we'll see he's saying, why are you depending on yourselves when Jesus Christ was crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive your salvation by obeying the law or by believing in what Jesus Christ did for you? I mean, that's the question. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, then, if that's true, that you did it by trusting in Christ and not yourself? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit that sealed you when you believed. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And that's the question, because every church almost agrees, not all of them, but almost, that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and not of any works that we do. But then, here comes the list of works to start doing now that we're saved. And he's saying, wait a minute, do you really think you can now start earning what God just gave you, what the suffering that he did to earn it for you, and now you think you got to earn it, or even that you can? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. And when we get here, this is another example, but this example is when we understand that we're ministers of reconciliation. See, the first thing that most churches teach us is that we're part of the Great Commission, which means that all we have to do is give the church a few bucks. They have some missionaries over there in China. It's taken care of. The Great Commission's being fulfilled, and I gave my few bucks to help fulfill it. But then all of a sudden, Paul tells us, let's read 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is what we're given. Every single believer is given the ministry of reconciliation. And here's what it is, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not counting their sins against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Our job is to run out and tell people what God has done to reconcile them to himself. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Wow. We speak in Christ's stead. We're not in a priestly system anymore, where the priest does it. Every one of us is a minister of reconciliation, and we speak on Christ's behalf, and what we're begging people to do, what does it say? We pray you, we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God, because God has already done the work through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is turn around and accept it, believe it. That's all that we're doing. We are running around with a free gift from God so great that we want everybody to know about it. Yes. If we understand it and believe it and count on it. Amen. And we're anxious to hand it to everybody we cross paths with. When we find out something that stuns us, most of them are not interested. That's hard. I used to even have a hard time passing out a pamphlet. I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you know. Most of them are not interested. How could that be? How could they not be interested in eternal life with God? They don't believe us. They don't believe God's Word. But they don't even go that deep. In a lot of cases, we're giving them God's Word. But they don't believe us. If they believed us, of course, they'd be interested. A whole bunch of them don't believe us. And sometimes that leads us to question ourselves. Well, if nobody believes this but me, then could I be right? If what we believe is true, why is it that so few are interested? Do you have an answer? Mm-hmm. You do? What's that?
The God of this world blinded the minds of those who believe.
Yes, and there's a couple answers. One, let's go to Matthew chapter 7.
I didn't hear what Karen said.
That the God of this world has blinded those that don't believe. Matthew chapter 7. But more specifically, what I'm just dealing with that happens, it's a reality that happens, is that as you grow in Christ, then you feel more alone. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Where the Lord says, in verse 13, "Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So if you find yourself with all the people just thronging towards a certain direction, you better stop. You better watch out. So, and that's just the normal thing, right? Because people are impressed with people and with the ways of this world. And that's how everybody, where everybody wants to go, where everybody wants to be. Absolutely. Absolutely. Everybody goes there and they're in with the in crowd, you know.
Makes you feel more comfortable.
Right, you do. You're supported, you know. And see, if you're in a world of non-believers, then it helps to have a world of believers around you. You're saying, well, all right, at least there's a lot of us here together. And look at us, we're all smiling and having a great time. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, where Paul says, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, says Paul, of the seed of Abraham by the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession of God to stand against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So he felt like a lot of Christians feel today when they feel kind of lonely. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. But the point being that in Israel, if there were 7,000 people that were still left that would follow God out of 2 or 3 million people, that is the tiniest of percentages, right? That's what we're dealing with. I can't tell you exactly what it is today, but I can say that part of dying with Christ is getting used to going against the trend of this world, you know. So now we begin to understand that we aren't the in crowd if we have died with Christ. Was he the in crowd?
No.
He was not the in crowd. I mean, think about that. People fall, think, man, I want to follow Christ and that'll make me in the in crowd. Where do they get it? Not from the Bible, you know. So we are few. Our walk down here is a difficult and lonely one as we truly study his word and believe it. And when we realize this, then we've grown a little more. Right? We're no longer children. We've grown a little bit. We start to understand at a deeper level why we need the company and support of fellow believers who can understand us. But we might have failed at that, but here's another thing we can do. We have some precious information that isn't hardly even known in the Christian community. There is a fertile ground for a minister of reconciliation in the Christian community. That's us, right? Believers who are still under bondage. So we go and we tell them the following. Galatians 2:16. And we just know, I mean, they already go to church. They already believe in the Lord. You know, many of them claim to be Christians. They just think they have some works they have to do to please God. We're going to set them free. You know, they're ready for this. They're prime. You're smiling, Angela. Could it be that you already know that that's not the thing that you get? Let's see. Galatians 2:16. Mia, are you at Galatians 2:16? You are? You want to read it?
Now that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified.
So you see what that means is you can't do good works enough to be approved by God. That won't get it to you. He's saying a man is not justified no matter how many works he does, but by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in that he died on the cross for you. That's what he's saying. But if you go to that church and you tell all those people that and you want to set them free, they say, yes, but you have to obey. And what do they mean? Whatever the church has taught them are the things that they have to obey today that count. Certainly not all the Ten Commandments. Certainly not all the statutes and the dietary regulations and all those things. Certainly not sell everything you got and give it to the poor and follow the Lord. They're very choice little few things they've picked out that you can do. And, of course, one of them is give money to the church.
So there are quite a few different churches of what's happening today.
Yes. Yes. Okay, so then if that doesn't work, well, then you tell them Galatians chapter 5. You're ready. This will take care of them for sure, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then verses 4 and 5, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, or by your performance. Ye are fallen from grace. Remember, works is not grace, and grace is not works. For we through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Why do we wait for the hope of righteousness? Because we're not practically righteous ourselves. But God counts us as righteous, and He says He's going to make us righteous. And we believe it. And so we know it's going to happen. So even when we can really be down on ourselves for being particularly unrighteous today, we know He still sees us as righteous, and He's going to make us righteous. And so we wait for it. But the person in the church says, you mean you don't, we don't have to do anything to get righteous? And of course the answer is no. Jesus Christ did it all. So we go with this, will wrap it up for sure. Ephesians chapter 2, again, right, verses 8 and 9. We say, well, look, no, you don't have to do anything, because look, it says, for by grace are ye saved. What's grace? It's a free gift that we don't deserve. Amen. So we haven't done anything for it. By grace are ye saved through faith. We believe it. And that, not of yourselves, is nothing we can do, it's the gift of God. And he says, and not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing we can boast about. And they say, well, yes, it does say that, but then you got to start doing these things. So you go to them and discover the worst news of all. They don't want to accept what you have to say. They are more comfortable in bondage, even if it means overlooking the fact that they are not living up to their own standards that they're putting on other people. If you'll go to anybody that is in this situation, ask them what people should do. And tell them to give you a real comprehensive list. And by the time they're through, ask them if they follow those rules completely. And if they're honest people, they'll bow their heads and say no. Like the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Ooh. So here's what's happening is Paul's out there bringing freedom and from bondage to all the Gentiles, teaching them about the grace of God. Well, the Jewish people that also believed in Christ, they didn't like that he wasn't teaching them to obey the law. And they didn't like that he wasn't requiring them to be circumcised. So there's a meeting about this, and it starts in verse 5, where it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. That means the Pharisees which believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it would needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that's what they want to be done, is to take these believers that have been forgiven by the Lord and circumcise them and make them obey the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. But when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God did make choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear of the gospel and believe. Remember that Peter was sent by God to talk to Cornelius, a Gentile, reluctantly. And so he's referring to that. He says, And God knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now here's the verse I've read this whole thing for. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. That's what legalistic churches are doing today. They're putting yokes that they can't bear either. They're putting requirements on it. So if you did say, you know, we're saved and we don't and justified not by the works of the law, and they say, no, but you have to obey, and you ask them what? First, they'll stutter because they're not ready for that, you know. And they'll say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments, you got to get baptized, and they'll give you a list of things. But they haven't done them either. You know, why is it that my cousin went down to the middle of Mexico, that went to a church which the church believed in healing and miracles, and that they happened all the time, believed that, and then went all the way down to the heart of Mexico because they heard that some guy down there was actually healing people. And they wanted to see it. They'd been going to this church for 20 years that believed that they could do miracles and healing. But they had to drive 12, 15 hours away to see if maybe it was happening somewhere. And that's what those kind of churches do for us, you know. Pretending for generations is what the Jews were doing. Why do people stay in this kind of church? Because this brand of Christianity has a lot of company. It's fun for the kids. And has all kinds of social benefits and contacts. In fact, it's filled with people they love and don't want to lose. It's usually filled with family, friends, all that. You begin to feel separate from them as you learn the truth. You don't yet realize you're being brought closer to Christ. Right? Being brought closer to Christ. What is sanctification? Being separated to God. Right? Away from people to God. You're being brought closer to Christ. Their leaders of these churches welcome you until they recognize what you're trying to do. Now, you've had some experience with that, haven't you, Karen? You're trying to lead their members out of bondage. That's what you're trying to do, you dirty rat. So back to what we read in Galatians 5:1, we want them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. When those leaders discover that, they're hostile towards you. They need that bondage to fill the seats, to collect the money, to keep the operation going. So, you go away sad and even lonelier. You can't even get them. You have grown some more. This is growing a big part of growing in Christ. You are starting to see that you better lean hard on the Lord and His truths, because they're hard truths. At this point, we begin to see a greater dropout rate among those who follow the truth. Some flee because they're learning that there's a price to pay. This isn't like what many churches do, like Joel Osteen does, you know. Just think good thoughts in your heart and you'll have a good life. It's no longer easy believism. It's no longer just fun and games. God is using His Word to separate us more and more from the world and its ways. He's shaking our roots loose. We may not like it, but that's what's happening. If we keep going down this path, we're going to enjoy less and less the things we used to enjoy. And the things we begin to enjoy are sober things, godly things, grown-up things. After all, they're people that can be saved. they're going to say about you, "Where's Charlie? He doesn't seem to be hanging out with us anymore. Oh, he got religion. He's just not any fun anymore." There was the man in Sheridan, Dick Ware. He came out of the Berean Bible Society. He's a wonderful preacher that knows how to rightly divide, and he started a church in Sheridan, Arkansas. But he would go to the local meeting of the pastors, breakfast meeting. And they were... Pardon?
Into the lion's den.
Right, and they were missionary Baptists, I think so. I think there's a missionary Baptist college in Sheridan. Whatever that college was, that's the type of Baptists they were. But there was a man particularly, one of this group of people, that just loved everything he said and could see it, just like we did when we first heard it, and said, "Well, this is true. I may not have heard it, looked at it this way before, but it's scriptural, you know." And he got all excited about it, and he started putting together a folder that just identified it and put it out and everything. And he got Dick Ware, he got more people to come and listen to him. He was just on fire. And he got Dick Ware to come and talk to them, and even the president of the college came. And so Dick explained the whole thing to all of them. And when he was through, the president of the college said, "This is a bunch of crap," and stood up and walked off. Pardon the language. Wow. Not long after, this man that was all on fire for the truth put it down and went back and joined the group. Because he wanted to bring the whole group in. He loved it. He loved the truth. But he loved his friends. And if he couldn't bring them both together, he was going to go with his friends. Now he knows more than he knew before, but he'll keep his mouth shut about it among the Christian community that he belongs to.
He might lose his position.
Right. So my sad lesson for us today is that growing in Christ is tough. And it actually separates us from a lot of the fun things in life. And we should, as much as possible, try and have fellowship with one another, because we understand one another and other people don't. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your truth, and we thank you that eventually we get around to understanding it better and better. We do ask that you give each of us understanding of this road where we learn to die with you, and you start to open up our hearts and our minds to us about all the things that we're still holding on to that just distract us from following you. And help us in this understanding of growth, Lord, to realize that any time that we turn to our own strength or in our own effort to try to be good, we have given up your power and your plan and your way. And it's surely to lead to failure again. But we thank you, Lord, that through these failures we learn more. We don't run out of time. You pick us up again and you teach us some more. We pray once again for all those mentioned and all those that are in need. And we ask you to just see us all home safely and just help us more and more on a hour-by-hour basis to be thinking about you and talking to you and bringing you into our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Very, very good lesson.
Thanks.
I just realized when I got here that if my math is correct, 39 years ago today, we buried my mother. My mother.
She decided that for Mother's Day, it's time to go.
Well, she got us.